Getting away was good. I don't really enjoy travel as much as I used to. Elana hates it. She said, the next time we go south, let's drive. But anyway, I want to open up with prayer because just really want the Lord's help this morning. We're not going to Mark. I'm just going to talk about something that's in my heart. It's not something that I do frequently. Of course, everything that I'm preaching as I go through the gospel, I love it. It's in my heart, but today will be a little different. So let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to get together. Lord, what a privilege. Oh, Lord, make me sensitive, more sensitive to know the privilege that we have to be your children. Lord, I'm just drawn to that verse from Luke's gospel where it said, and suddenly there was with the angel a host of heavenly ones singing glory to God in the highest, Lord, that suddenly it would dawn unto us the privilege we have, and we would join in that heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. Father, I just ask that you would lead me this morning. Lord, you would give us hearing ears to hear what you would want to speak to us, that you would give us deaf ears so we would not hear what we shouldn't hear, Lord. Guide my tongue, guide my mind. Lord, I just want to edify you and edify the church and glorify you, Lord, and just ask for your help in doing that today. Lord, we are, as was already said, we're so needful of you, Lord, all the time. So just come and speak to us, Father. In Jesus' name I ask, Lord, this is your church. This is your bride that you died for. You came to heaven. You sought for yourself a bride, and you paid the price for your bride. And just come and encourage us then in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've kind of got a hodgepodge of things. It's potlunch Sunday, potluck Sunday. So that's partly here. But, you know, when you get away, and not only was I able to look back a bit, just, you know, to think and weigh things out about life and whatever, but I got to observe other kind of churches, you know, other pastors, how they, what they were doing. And just, when I go places, I'm an observer. If I go to a new church or a conference, a lot of times, even in the beginning of the worship, I'm just observing. I'm not being critical. I'm just observing, taking things in and being sensitive to what the Lord was saying. So, again, it was a great opportunity to get away and kind of look back, consider different things, consider Bethel Fellowship Church. And also somewhat from what was shared, but from my own observation, to consider the church in America. You know, it says in 1 Peter 5 that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's spoken to the church. You know, in John 10, Jesus warned that the enemy has come to, he's a thief, and he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that was written to the sheep, again, to the church. And so I considered and read some, but considered a lot about where is the church in America. So what I want to do, I want to talk about that and then eventually shift to who we are. And if I get to that shift today, I don't know, because I'll probably wear out. I'm kind of run down also, so I might run out of steam. But so I might not get to that second shift. But I want to consider the church in America. And the reason I want to do it, because I want to warn myself and I want to warn you. That's why I want to do it. I want to thank Todd for preaching last Sunday. I listened to it. I read the transcript, of course, because you sent me that, because you're faithful in letting me know what you're going to do. So I can black something out, you know, get the unredacted version, you know. but anyway, thanks, Todd, for doing that. It was great. Like I said, I listened to it last night, and it's wonderful to have that up on the internet for us to look at. But I say these things because I'm concerned in the church. And I am who I am. Years ago, I was under the illusionment that I should be like somebody else And, you know, you can't be like anybody else. God made you who you are. You just need to be the best version of you that you can be, the best version that God intends for you. Don't be like anybody else. And I am who I am. God's made me a certain way. As a little boy, he made me sensitive to sin. I was very conscious of sin in my life as a, you know, just a little six-year-old kid. It struck me, and I was just made sensitive that way. It didn't mean I didn't sin, because as I got older, you know, I just went over the edge. So, but anyway, and I may be wrong, but I have a particular, and this is all kind of introductory into the church in America, but I have a tremendous loyalty. You might not believe this, in a commitment to Jesus. And he's done that in my life from the first night that he scooped me out of darkness and placed me into that kingdom of light. I'm fierce. And again, you might not know this, but if you were my family, you would see the fierceness I have of defending who I believe God is and what he's asked me and how he's asked me to live, whether you were my mother or my dad or my brothers or my sisters or my friends or my wife or my daughter. You know, that's just who I am. And I look at the church that way a bit. And so I'm very cautious. And someone told me, I said, I'm a dinosaur in one sense. I'm familiar with church history. I've read the greats, the ones that we should all be emulating, these great men of God and women of God through the ages, and I've read this and I've been spoiled by them, and so have you, because we've been a reading church all along. We've been a reading church for, you know, decades. We've been a reading church, and that's good. But anyway, so I consider the state of the church in America and our lives, and this ties into the church, your life or my life as an individual is a microcosm, is a part, it's a picture, it's a reflection. So your life all by itself is a reflection, a part, a microcosm of what Bethel Fellowship Church is. That's what your life is. You're a microcosm of what this church is. Now Bethel Fellowship is a microcosm, a part, it's a picture, it's a reflection of what the church universal is. We're just a reflection of, we're a part of that, just like you as an individual are part of the reflection of what this church is. And this church is a reflection of what the church universal is. And the church universal is just a part, it's a picture, it's a reflection, a microcosm of who God is. And that's how we all fit together. So everything we do is important. How you live is important. It affects the church. The church affects the church in America. The church in universal affects the whole world. So anyway, these are all by the eternal purposes of God destined to be like Christ. For Christ is the brightness of God. It tells us in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that he is the exact image of God. He is the brightness of his glory, and we conform to that image. So regarding my thoughts on the state and the conditions of the church in America, and the only reason I bring it up is it's a warning, okay? That's the way I see it. And I am who I am, and I see things the way I see things. And some things I just will not compromise on. And one of those is, as best as I know, the glory of God. I do not want to compromise on who God is. That's why I'm a stickler on what we teach, what we sing, because God doesn't need defending, but I want to paint the right portrait of who God is. I don't want us to be surprised when we reach that last moment, that last breath, and we cross that and we stand before Jesus Christ, that we're going to be surprised. But I don't want us to completely have missed the boat, okay? So I want to defend that, you know. So I'm a little bit thinking, and it came to me about Amos in chapter 7 and verse 14, when I'm thinking about the church and talking about the church in America and what's happening in the church. I want to quote from Amos, and he said, I was not a prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was just a herdsman. And I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Sycamore fruit is the poor people's fruit. They couldn't afford the better fruit, so they settled for sycamore. And that's what he said. I'm just a herdsman, and I'm a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's just who I am. I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet. That's who I am. So in recent years, the church in America, and I'm going to talk about the church in America, and one thing I noticed, even at the conference, that we had seven pastors from Colombia and a couple other ones, international ones. And what I noticed is that the more remote, if I can say it that way, the more non-prosperous the church was, the simpler it was. They just wanted Jesus. They just wanted to be taught the scriptures. They just wanted to grow in the scriptures. They weren't caught up with all kinds of side paraphernalia and programs. They just wanted Jesus. And the more primitive they became, the more pure. And I just kind of was observing that by what they were sharing and talking to them and going to lunch with one of them. So in recent years, the church has changed. In fact, it is reported that the largest and the fastest religious shift in America is well underway. There's a shift going on. It's a dual shift that's going on. It's the fastest shift in religion or in the church in the history of America, and we're in the middle of it. It's underway. Some 40 million, okay, 40 million American adults have stopped going to church. They admit it. 40 million adults. That's like 25% of the adults in America. Close to that number. 40 million of them in the last 25 years have quit going to church. Okay? Church has lost its importance. And again, church It is an extension of God. So if they've lost interest in the church, they've lost interest in God. And if they are still interested in a God, it's an a God, not the God. Because they're worshiping and finding the wrong God, because God tells us to be in fellowship with one another. We're to be in, they're not, they're out. So the big shift is going on. And the other shift that goes along with that is that in order to win them, the church has swung open its gates to bring the world into the church. That's the shift. It's the most major religious shift in the history of America. We're in the middle of it. And does it affect us? Yes, it does. It affects every single Christian somehow to different degrees. Some are totally bought in, some are not bought in. But more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all, listen, more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the first evangelical Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, and all the Billy Graham Crusades combined. Put them all together, and more than that number have left the church in the last 25 years. That's the shift that we're in America. It's not that way, thank God, in the world. God has his places. But, and then beyond this, the remaining church, if you want to call it that, those that are still going to church, worldliness and compromise has taken place in the church at such large rates that it's staggering. It's become so worldly. It's so worldly, and we're so used to it that we think it's okay. We don't notice that something's wrong. You know, it's like the frog boiling on the pan. You just, you know, you won't jump out because you slowly turn it up. So again, the worldliness and compromise that has taken place in the church, and it's basically due to the adultery and the worship of size, of numbers, of growing, trying to get bigger, because there's fame in that, and there's attention with that. It started mainly with a couple guys, and I'm not here to bash people, so I'm not going to mention names who are some of the big proponents of it. But so worldliness, and that's more what I want to talk about. Where is the line of demarcation? Okay, why did Jerusalem have a wall around it? Yeah, it was for protection. It was to keep somebody out and to keep something inside. There was a testimony inside that was there, but there was something outside that wasn't supposed to get in. Where is the wall? Where is the line of demarcation of that separation today in the church? We're going to be facing, and the church is facing, issues like same-sex marriage, gender issues. You know, these things, abortion. These are things that we're going to face, and our young people are going to face it stronger than we are. The church is going to be trial. This is going to be the lightning rod in the next 10 years at least, is where do we stand on same-sex marriage? Where do we stand on gender transition? Where are we going to be on these things? That's going to come at us again and again and again. And the compromise is coming into the church. All, just everywhere, it's coming into the church. Pastors who question, well, You know, there's, and I could name again churches that you would be shocked, and I could name famous music groups that have started to approve in worship leaders that are gay. And again, I'm not talking about not loving them. I want to love them to death, but I got to tell them the truth. How can you love somebody if it's not the truth? You're not loving anyone. If you're not truly in love with your wife and you tell her you're in love with her, you're a liar. You really don't love her. You know, so tell them the truth, but love them to death. You know, that let that not be an accusation that they didn't love me. They might say I didn't like what they said. They were sharp. They did this. They did that. But I knew they loved me. It'll go a long ways. It will go a long ways. So where is the line of demarcation, the walls of separation from the worldly culture? The world is to be a safe haven for the redeemed from the world and also a fortress against sin and worldliness. It's also to be a safe haven because there's people in the world who don't want to be in the world, and they come in and they find the world in the church. Something's wrong. And it's so acceptable, and it's like, and churches are praised because they're so successful number-wise when it's been all worldly. And anyway, the church has tried so hard to win the world, it has become the world. It just emulates the world. Whatever the world does, that's interesting. I mean, imagine this, and this is true, but when you put it in a certain way, it's like, oh yeah, that don't make sense. Imagine asking the unsaved person who lives in their flesh, who's a sinner, unregenerate, and you ask them, what would you like to see in church? How in the world would they know what church is supposed to be like? And yet that's what we do. That's what the church has done. Let's emulate what they like in the world. We're asking unsaved people what the church should be like. You talk about having it backwards. Really, it's staggering. Anyway, the church is to be a safe haven for the redeemed and also for those who want to be redeemed. They want to know this is real. This is different than I saw out there. It's different in the way we love. It's different, you know, and loving is so important. When people come through this door, break away from your normals and go greet people. And I know Brittany's told me she's felt accepted here and loved here. And yeah, I put her on the spot. But and if you don't know who Brittany is, there, Bob, you're not Brittany. Anyway, we are to be of a different kingdom. Our citizenship is not of this world. We're not to be like the world. The message has become a message of convenience. The message has become humanistic, man-centered, pleasing the soul and the flesh, a lopsided gospel that touches only the man's supposed need. Our greatest need is to be born again. Our greatest need is to repent and come into the presence of a living God, being accepted in his presence. It's not all the other stuff that goes on, but this is what it is. It's become a thing of convenience. The message has become humanistic, man-centered, pleasing the soul and the flesh. It's lopsided. It's culture-driven preaching, and it preaches grace, 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 love, 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 love. No, I'm not saying we don't give grace, and I'm not saying we don't give love. You better be given those things. But if that's the extent of your gospel, it's wrong. It's because God's got two sides. We know that. I've spoken about that enough. You know that. John the Baptist did not lose his head for preaching a message about the love of God. He wasn't beheaded because he preached grace too much. Wasn't his problem. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was preaching love. No, he challenged the Pharisees. He challenged the Romans. He challenged them. He challenged the hypocrites of who they were. Did he love them? He loved them enough to tell them the truth. Paul and the rest of the disciples were all martyred. It wasn't because they preached grace, 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 love, love, love. They preached that Paul said, I have not missed. I'm preaching unto you the whole counsel of God. Not my favorite text, but the whole counsel of God. And because of that, they were put to death. And this is who the church is. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, not my favorite text or not what people want to hear so I can win them. It's not my responsibility to win a soul. I cannot do it. I can preach, I can share, but if the Spirit of God doesn't move upon them and open their eyes, they will never see it. as eloquent as anyone can be. I'm not eloquent, but you could get the most eloquent speaker up here and do all, say everything right. But if God doesn't move, it's powerless. And that's what we need. We need to preach the truth. I believe God will respect the truth and that he'll move where the truth is spoken. And I'm content. I just trust him. I have to do what I'm called to do and do it and trust God for the rest. Our Bibles clearly state, and I could go into all kinds of scriptures. I've had to carve them down. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove it as that good, acceptable will of God. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world. Look at the church in America. I saw a video. I saw this video, and it was Super Bowl Sunday. They were having a Super Bowl Sunday thing at the church. And it was a big church, of course. They got everything. They got flying camels and angels floating overhead at Christmas time and all kinds of wild stuff going on, you know, to entertain our flesh and distract from what those things are really about. But anyway, so there's this video, and they've got like a football field up on their huge platform here, and end zone here and an end zone there. And then the announcer comes on and the spotlights come on, and they're announcing, and I don't even know, I kind of didn't know what was going on when I first saw it, but anyway, they announce so-and-so who's on the NFL, the American League or whatever it is, and they announce, and this person comes jogging down the aisle, and everybody's standing up cheering, and they come up and they stand here, and then they announce the other person, and they come jogging down the aisle, and they stand here. And then they flip a coin, decide who's going to flip a coin, who's going to kick off. And they flip this coin, and they goofed it up. I remember that. But anyway, so somebody wins, and he gets to be the receiving team, and the lady happens to be the kicking team. And they take a Bible, and they put it on the ground, on the floor. It was wrapped somewhat tight. They put a Bible down, and that's what she kicks to him. She kicks the Bible, and of course it's a bad kick. It goes over his head in some place. She kicked it so far. And everyone's cheering and laughing. Now imagine if that was the Quran. What would happen in Islam if you kick the Quran like that? Yeah, you'd be missing the head. You'd lose your head over the whole deal. But that, you know, that's this worldliness. And everyone's cheering. They think it's great and whatever, you know. So just, and then James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means there's a fight, you know, there's a struggle going on. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So what if the church wants to be a friend of the world and becomes like the world? Is God going to be there? I have an issue with it. I'm just telling you who I am. You can hate me then. But so the other day I'm watching, I don't know what it was, someone said, look at this video. So I look at the video, and I'm sorry, you know, someone told me don't apologize, but I'm sorry. I turn this video on, and here's this guy. He's really cool. You know, he's leading worship, and he's really cool, and he's got a hat on, and he's, coming from the beach, whatever, and he's doing his thing and playing. And the minute I saw it, I said, God's not there. And I didn't premeditate this. It's just the first thing that popped into my mind. God's not there. And they had all the lights and the fog and all this stuff going on. I said, God's not there. And the reason I said that, and I think why I'm right, because if God shows up, there is nobody who's going to stand before him in our proud flesh with my hat on, me being cool. When God shows up, we will all be, and pray that God would come. We will be on our faces before a holy God, trusting in the blood of Jesus alone that he doesn't smite us. This is what happens when God is there. You see these things, and there might be smoke and all kinds of people doing stuff, but if there isn't a holy reverence, God isn't there. God doesn't hide himself in that sense. If God is there, there's got to be a reverence. There's got to be some respect for who God is. He holds our lives in the palm of his hands. He's absolutely other. He's holy. Everything about him is love is covered in holiness. And there they are performing and doing their thing. They're just being cool. The last thing I want to know is see someone who's cool. You know, I'm not interested. I'm not. Sorry. Like I say, I'm sorry for who I am in a sense, but I'm not. That's who I am. If God was there in his presence, have you ever read the revivals of what happened when God came? What did Isaiah do when God came? Woe am I, for I am undone. What did John do in Revelation when he saw Jesus? He fell at his feet as he was dead. What did Peter do in the boat in Luke chapter 5 when he realized that he was the Christ? He said, depart from me, I am a... He fell on his knees, depart from me, I am a sinful man. He wasn't being cool, you know, and drawing attention to himself. And it's... Anyway, you know, I don't want to sin, you know, and say things I couldn't, but I just want to challenge what's going on out there. And it's so easy to accept it because it's prevalent everywhere. You know, it's something's wrong. Spurgeon said, I believe the reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence in and over the church. The world has had so much influence in the church that the church no longer has influence over the world. We've converted. The world hasn't changed. It's gotten worse. But the church has changed more like the world. Who's winning this struggle? Just preach the gospel. You know, preach what's in the book. And let the chips fall where they may. When the world is comfortable in the church, something's wrong. When unsaved worldly people can come in the church and never feel like they need to change, do not feel the presence of God challenging them, can be comfortable Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they feel this is really good here, something's wrong. You know, they couldn't do that. Again, John the Baptist didn't fare so well, did he? You know, he was thrown in jail for speaking the truth. Paul was thrown in jail for speaking the truth. All the disciples were. So, when the world is comfortable in the church, something's wrong. A generation ago, one of the guys, I just happened to read this quote. When the church, a theologian a generation ago said this, when the church is just one more product or like one more good food type on a menu to choose and to buy at their own will and their whim, then marketing and programs and entertainment. Let me read that again. A generation ago, a theologian said, when the church is just one more product, one more option, one more food type on a menu to choose and buy at will and whim, then marketing, programs, entertainment, not sound theology, will become the driving force of its life. And that's the church in America. It's programs. It's all these things to keep people busy and entertained and concerts and all these things, but not sound theology. This is what the church is built on, Jesus Christ and this, his word. That's what it's built upon. It's so important. I was asked to speak at True Light Friday morning and got to sit by Mrs. Sternkey. That was great. Russ gave me the topic, and I find it really interesting. Russ and Zach, I forget his last name, Schubert, yes. Anyway, he's the principal of the school. So they both said to me at two different times, they said, we saw this subject had come up, it's called discernment. The subject for this chapel is discernment. And both of us felt, you're the guy to talk about discernment. No, they don't. I'm clueless because what do they know about me? You know, I've known Russ for 50 years, so he knows something. But they must know something about Bethel Fellowship Church. And they asked, we wanted to hear what you had to say about discernment. And I had to borrow a stuffed dog because this was my point. The basic point was to know what something is false, you better know the true. And if you don't know the true, you'll never pick out the false. And so I had this stuffed dog and, you know, I had to prove that it wasn't alive. It was a fake. And these little kids knew it was fake because they each had real dogs so they could tell it. And I said, we've got to know the true. And the only way you're going to know the true is from this book. Who is God? It's in this book. What are we to be like? It's in this book. You know, and that was my point. To know, discern, to discern what's happening, you better know the true. And the better we know the true, the more we'll pick out and discern the false. And the church and the world, the culture. You know, I shouldn't have to say the church. I should just say the culture of this world is so false. But how do we know that? Because we know the true. The peace they offer isn't peace. It's a cemetery isn't peaceful. It might be quiet. And whatever, but it's not. You're not going to find peace in the cemetery. Nobody has. Yeah, it isn't there. But anyway, to know the real, that's the catcher. So anyway, When the church is just one more product or like one more food type on a menu to choose and to buy it at will and whim, then marketing and programs and entertainment, not sound theology, will become the driving force. The emphasis should be what is being taught. That's why it's so important. Todd spoke on to be led and to be fed. And I'm not talking, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back at all. But what I'm saying, that's true. We must, and I must hear what God is saying and then live what God's showing me, or what use is it for us? That's what we've got to be different. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Turn there with me. And I'm kind of going to wrap it up, I think, after this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, the emphasis is about the world and who we are. See, we're so susceptible to what's going on over here. Oh, they're doing this. Oh, maybe we should do that. Oh, they're doing that. Oh, this is a new song. Let's do this new. Oh, let's, here's a new this, or here's a new that. We're all so susceptible to it. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's just I've got to discern the right from the wrong. You know, this was the great thing. The first attack that Satan put upon humanity was in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, and he said, has God said? The challenge was what God had said. What was in the Word of God? Again, they didn't have a book, but they knew what God had said. Do not do this. If you do, you shall die. And Satan challenged what God had said. He challenged the Word. And he said, because God, he painted a picture of God that wasn't real. And that's what the world does, and the churches fall for it so easily. Anyway. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 14. And I know we're jumping in the middle of something. The subject is holiness, to be holy, to be separated for God. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has the church with the world to become like the world? No, it's we're to be the opposite. And holiness will attract a good man and a good woman, though they are not saved. There's something in them being created in the image of God that will see true holiness and purity and love for God, and they'll say, that's attractive. I might be living this way and that way, and I might not be born again, but that life is attractive, and that's who we want to draw, people who are hungry for God. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? In what communion has light with darkness? Do you see the contrast when we bring the world to the church and do what the world does? We turn our lights down low. Where, I'm going to get in trouble again, but where in the Bible do you see coming into the presence of God and it's dark? He is light. There is no shadow of turning anywhere with him. But if I turn the lights down, so nobody has to feel embarrassed, and they can maybe lift a hand up, and no one's going to see them, and they're comfortable, and I can get away with a few things, or maybe I can sleep and rest or whatever, but I can just make the flesh of man comfortable, make it easy for him. Oh, the cross was so easy for Jesus. He just found every shortcut he could to get around it. No, he didn't, did he? You know, but this is what things settle in, and again, I'm not saying it's sinful or whatever, but where does it come from? It comes from the world. It's a, you know, that's where it comes from. And anyway, it's crazy. Sorry, I'm a dinosaur. You know who I am. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Wow, isn't those strong words? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? You know, well, and yet we're supposed to be out there. We've got to win them. It doesn't, again, this is in a certain context about separating from their sin, not fellowshipping with their sin. And yet the church does this. I mean, I go places and I go to pastors' meetings and they're all drinking. Give me a break. You know, I can't get my mind around it. And the worldlings that are serving, they don't know the difference between this table that's full of pastors or that table that's full of golfers. They don't know the difference. There's no line difference there, you know. It's strange. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God? He elevates it. We are the temples of God. Who is God? See, if God's just my big buddy, if he's just my good friend, and he's the guy that I go to all the time and ask for things, and I get, you know, I just go to him when I have needs. I think Mike might have prayed that this morning. If that's who he is, then that doesn't mean a lot. But what agreement has the temple of God? Who is God? And you and I are his temple. How can we be feeding off the spirit of the world? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. This is what we're experiencing when we come together and we meet together on Sunday mornings and in our quiet time and as we live the Christian life. I will dwell with them. I mean, what a privilege. I am so dumb to understand the full wonder of that God says he's going to take up residence in me, and he does. I will dwell in them. See, so why do we need the world? Why do we need to be like the world if I can have God? I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and marvelously enough, they shall be my people. God is proud to say that. You are my people, God is saying. You're my people. You know, you're mine. Put your name in there, whoever you want to, Bill, your gods, you know, Herman, Elizabeth, whoever, your gods, I will be their God and you're going to be my people. There's the privilege. Who cares about all the rest? Who cares if we're popular? Who cares if, you know, about numerical numbers? It's the quality of the depth of the soul that matters. I would rather have 50 people who are hungry for Jesus and going on with Jesus than 5,000 people in a church that have everything but are as shallow as a toothpick. This is great. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. It gets better. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's promise to us as we stay loyal to him. You know, and again, knowing the truths of who God is, knowing historically what it's like of a historical, of a beautiful church, of what it's like. I'm going to read one thing. I think I've got it here. Maybe I never wrote it down. Let me read this. This is a quote, and I've read it before, but it is one of the greatest quotes I've ever read, the thousands of quotes I've read regarding the church. This is the one about the church. It's spoken by a guy named Charles Bridges. It's almost 200 years old. He wrote I think the book was first published in 1830. This is what he says about the church. The church is the mirror. Okay, we get the picture. The church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence, that reflects the whole shining or all the radiance. The church is a mirror that reflects the radiant shining of the divine character. Wow, what a privilege. The church is a mirror that is reflecting the divine character of God. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah, the perfections of Jehovah, the perfections of God are displayed to the universe. The church is displaying the perfections, not of your perfections or mine. We're displaying the perfections of God to a universe. What a privilege we have. The revelations made to the church, the successive grand events in her history, and above all, the manifestations of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, furnish even the heavenly intelligences fresh subjects of adoring contemplation as they look into the church. He surprises the heavenly beings with what's happening in the church. And it's the holiness of God. It's the glory of God. That's where I'm going next week. I'm going to pick up from there and then boil down, you know, kind of done with the world. Let's talk about Bethel Fellowship Church, who we are, why we are, what's our calling, what's our purpose, some of those things. That's where I will be going. At least that's what I think. We'll see what God says. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, I ask that you would encourage us, Lord. You've never lost a battle. Lord, you've never been defeated. There's never been an enemy or a situation or a nation or a culture that overcame you. You are the great overcomer. And Lord, you are, again, your plan and your purposes are from eternity to eternity, and they're not lagging behind. Lord, that your plans for your church are right on schedule. They're right on perfect. Lord, we just want to be part of that real church. Lord, we want to be like, not like Elijah, who mourned that he was the only one in Israel who was faithful to you. And you said, I have 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Lord, we want to be one of those 7,000 or 70,000 or 7 million, whatever it is, churches, Lord, that are loyal to you. Lord, make our souls loyal to you. Lord, make my heart loyal to you. Lord, let there be no other master in our hearts but you. No other real lover in our hearts but you. Lord, I just pray that you would come then and encourage us, Lord. I pray for each one of us here. Those who couldn't be here today, Lord, encourage our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord, for the journey. Strengthen us for the battle. Lord, the victory is won in you. It's already a finished victory, and we thank you for it, Lord. So we just commit all these things to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.